I want to read this passage, second chapter, beginning the 13th verse and continuing through the 25th. John chapter 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. Said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. This ties on to his attendance at the wedding feast of Cana. And we notice the 12th verse of that chapter, which literally is the beginning of the passage which I read. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren, his disciples. They continued there not many days. Cana was about 10, 12 miles north of Nazareth, up in the fields. And after Christ left the wedding feast at Cana, they went back to Capernaum, which in Matthew was called his city or his town. Most of the miracles of our Lord were done in and around Capernaum. Some of his greatest messages were delivered at Capernaum. That recorded in the second chapter of Mark was in Capernaum, and then in the sixth chapter of John, the bread, the living bread, the bread from heaven, that message delivered at Capernaum. It's difficult to conceive of a town the size of Capernaum with the inhabitants that it had, some 2 to 3 million people around the Sea of Galilee in the days of our Lord. And today there's no unanimity of opinion or conviction as to the original site of Capernaum. They know approximately where it is, but there's no evidence, no sign. Just completely vanished. But that was the city of our Lord. He and his mother, contrary to what some think, his mother didn't company with him all the time of his earthly ministry. You recall the closing part of the 12th chapter of Matthew. Our Lord is inside talking to a group, and his mother sends word in. She wants to see him, sends in word that you tell him that his mother and his brothers and sisters are out here, and they want to see him. Mark tells us that his mother and his brother and sister thought he was beside himself, literally, thought he lost his mind. They thought he was crazy. And he sent word to them, you go and tell them that whosoever doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my mother, my brother, and my sisters. Acknowledging a new relationship. His brethren James, Jude, John, one other. James and Jude, the authors of the book of James, the book of Jude, half-brothers they were. Some contend they were stepchildren of Mary's. They were children of Joseph by a former wife, but I think they're grasping at straws. They didn't believe until after our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. Now, leaving there and going to Capernaum, they're not there many days because the Lord leaves Capernaum, goes to Jerusalem. The Jews' Passover was at hand. We talk about walking in the steps of Jesus. We talk about following him as our example, so forth. That can't be. We can't walk in his steps. We can't follow his example. I don't know how you are, but I was literally shaken to the very tips of my toes. Not long ago, I saw some sort of a supposedly Christian scene on television and saw some human being playing like he was Jesus. I tell you, I cannot take that. That's the most repulsive thing I've ever heard of in my life. A human being playing like he's Jesus. Well, there is one thing that can beat it. There's a very prominent girls' school in the state from which I came from originally, and they put on a passion play, and they had a girl playing Jesus. Of course, I think he was signing his name then at EMS or something, but anyway. But here is Jesus doing something we do well to heed. He goes to the Passover. Look at it. The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus goes up to Jerusalem to the Jews' Passover. Originally, that was the Lord's Passover. And we read in Leviticus 23 of the feast of the Lord. But when we come to the ministry of our Lord here on the earth, we find they're all feasts of the Jews, not the Lord. But here, the Jews' Passover. The Lord goes there. Now, we can learn something from that. no matter how sorry or rotten or degenerate, obnoxious Judaism and the Jews had come, no matter how obnoxious the group in the temple, the ones presiding in the services, Jesus still went to the temple to the Passover. Not only that, on one occasion there came men from the temple to our Lord and his disciples collecting money for the temple. And they said to the Lord, the disciples said, "Surely we don't pay taxes to the temple, do we?" The Lord told them, "Yes." And Peter said they had no money. That's when he told Peter to get a pole and a line, a hook, go and cast it in the sea. And the first fish he pulled out, open his mouth and get the money and go and pay the temple tax. The Lord, and his disciples paid the temple taxes when they were not in harmony with anything that was going on there. But they honored the temple. We need to remember the words of the Lord, which he said, "Touch not mine anointed." Sometimes preachers get off the track and they run haywire. And everybody begins to say everything about them. But the Lord says, "Touch not mine anointed." The Lord attended the feast of the Jews. When he got to the temple, he found a sight that he didn't like at all. Look in verse 14. In the temple, most interpreters are agreed that it's the temple area, not in the holy place of the temple itself, but there in the outer court where there was room. Well, he found there certain men that irritated him. They were men that sold oxen, sheep, and doves. And they were the changers of money. People coming from afar were permitted under the law of God to come to Jerusalem, bring money with them, and there in Jerusalem buy the animals for the sacrifices. There were the bullocks, the oxen, sometimes the red heifer, turtle doves, pigeons, lambs, goats, whatever the sacrifice demanded. And there were those who made not only a good living, but manifestly had a good income from the selling of animals. I would judge that would be an animal for which you could ask an exorbitant price and get it, possibly. Then they needed the coin of the realm to pay the temple tax. They had to pay it with the temple money or with the money of exchange of the country there. So there were those who exchanged money. And they made money on that. Now in Israel, they didn't want to take American money. If you got change or got the lira, for that was in Italy, the lira there. Cost you about 10 cents on a dollar. $10 out of every $100. I was noticing that day some travel agent telling people what to do and what not to do, and they go over there, and it was the same thing some of us had done time or two, but we soon learned not to. Asked them how much it was, they'd tell us, and we didn't know what they had. Hold out the money and say, well, you take what it is. Well, they did, and they took it for two or three times, and then they took it to several of their friends, I think. But he said, don't ever do that in a foreign country. Learn something about the money. But they had those money changers there. Now, in order to get into the temple and into the temple area, they had to have permission of the priest. And there wasn't any priest in those days about to let them come in there for nothing. The priest made money off of all of those things. And they got a percentage from the money changers. And here they had made, notice an expression in this 16th verse. Keep in mind that the temple in its services had sunk to an all-time low. And Jesus said, make not my Father's house. He still calls the temple his Father's house. It is his Father's house. It is his Father's house. And the church is the church of the Lord, and in the closing days of this age of the Laodicean church, the Lord is standing outside at the door, knocking, seeking entrance. He hadn't forsaken it, it has forsaken him. And this temple where all of these take place, Jesus said, is my Father's house. Note the boldness and the courage of the Lord. He makes a scourge. Some would have the Lord striking the men with the scourge. Others have beating the livestock, but that's not warranted according to the scriptures. He makes that scourge and he drives out the men. Now they go. No resistance, no contest on their part. And then he drives out the sheep and the oxen. They're not hurt. They just drive them outside there. The owners have no occasion to lose them, suffer any loss, whatever. He pours out the money changer's money on the floor. If not lost, they can think about him and what he had done, what they'd been doing while they're picking up each coin. And then he turns the tables over, which can be righted. He doesn't tell them to turn the doves loose. He doesn't knock the cages over. If the doves were let loose, they'd fly and be gone, and their owners suffer loss. He tells them, take these now and take them outside. This is his Father's house. Now, we don't have any holy places today like the temple of old. But we do have some peculiar situations existing. There's many a building that has been built and is called the Church of God, the Church of the Lord. And they have a big service. and publicly dedicate that building to the Lord and to His service. And then they turn it into a playhouse, a moving picture show, recreation center. They turn it into a house of merchandise. The place isn't holy, but the people have tried to make it holy by dedicating it to the Lord. Then taking it back for their own private gain and use. I was born in a home and reared in a home that had respect for what they call the house of the Lord. Church was a little different than any other place where people met, where they assembled. They respected it. The Bible was a little different. Well, many churches divide the secular from the spiritual by dividing their buildings into upper sanctuaries and lower sanctuaries and then all other names they use for it, but they're all on the same lot, the same plot. Sanctuary, that's a good word. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the sanctuary? That's the word. The sanctuary of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and which you have of God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The real sanctuary here upon the earth is the body in which the Lord, the Holy Spirit, dwells. That's the real sanctuary. No upper or lower, just that's the sanctuary of the Lord. Now, the Lord didn't like His Father's house being turned into a place of merchandise. I have known some few people who joined the churches for financial gain, to establish contacts that would enhance their social position or business position in the community. That would seem like making a house dedicated to the Lord, to a house of merchandise. Some wonder at our Lord having this attitude. He, the God of all grace, having this attitude toward human beings. But we have forgotten one thing, and that is that one day the Lamb of God is going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we've also forgotten another thing, that along with the love of God, we also have the wrath of God. Well, the disciples remembered something they had read from the Word. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. That's a wonderful thing about reading the Scripture. I want to look here in the 22nd verse, the latter part. They believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. They had not remembered until then, and they had not believed until then, but how long before that they had heard the Word. Now, this is an encouragement to Bible teachers and the ministers of the Word, in the light of the fact, teach the Word, preach the Word, give it out, and in due season, at the appointed time, the Holy Spirit will call it to their attention. They may not know where they heard it or when they heard it, but at the time, the Lord brings it to their remembrance. And we need to keep in mind that the Lord cannot call to your remembrance something you haven't read or heard. Now back up here to the 18th verse. Then answered the Jews. And I think manifestly these are Jews in position of authority who saw what Jesus had done. And they didn't like it, and they didn't understand it, and they were wanting to know by what authority he had done that. Because the power of the Lord was manifested. I don't think he struck anybody or anything. I think he just said, get out, and the power of his word was such they got. This isn't exactly apropos, but it comes to my attention just now. A fella had a little mother cat and about 10, 12 kittens. And they were in the way all the time. He's trying to milk or everything he's trying to do around the barn or something. And he finally got out there one day and he made a big hole in the side of the barn and then he made 10 smaller holes on the other side there. And somebody asked him what those were for and he said that was for the cats. That big one for the mother cat and one for each one of the little cats. And he said, well, don't you know they could all come through the big one? And he said, yeah, I know that, but when I say scat, I mean scat. And he wanted them all to go at the same time. Well, like I said, that's not exactly applicable, but when the Lord spoke, they moved. When the Lord spoke, they moved. Now the Jews say, now, what right have you got to do that? Show us a sign that will demonstrate to us that you are he whom you claim to be. This is God's temple and you call it your Father's house. You've made yourself the Son of God. You've come into the temple exercising authority, putting out the ones that we have sold the right to come in and sell. Now, show us some sign that'll make known to us your identity. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. That is not a command. It has a force. If you destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. Of course, they were thinking about Herod's temple. They've been started repair some 16, 18 years before Christ was born. And now he's in his 30th year. And they say unto him, 46 years has this temple been in the building. And you're going to rear it up in 3 days. And he wasn't speaking of that temple, though he could raise it in 3 days. All things are possible. He spoke a word and the whole universe came into existence. Why couldn't he speak a word and the temple rise? But he wasn't talking about that temple. He's talking about his body. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Dr. Barnhouse used to urge people who indulged in various habits to warn the Holy Spirit. He said, it's all right if you want to drink or get drunk, but I think you ought to tell the Holy Spirit, look out now, here comes a slug of whiskey. Let him know that it's coming. Or if you're a fire eater, warn the Holy Spirit of the coming fire, of the smoke that you're going to cover him up with. I never cease to be amazed as members of churches where I've pastored, some of them good friends of mine, good friends, were, still are. Run out after Sunday school, out into the churchyard to indulge in tobacco. And I asked them why they didn't smoke inside. Well, they didn't want to defile the temple of the Lord. Not knowing that they took the temple of the Lord outside with them. Your body's the temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he's speaking of that temple. False views we have sometimes. And it's almost a mockery in the sight of the Lord. Now, when Christ was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. But you know, even when they remembered, it had no effect on them. You recall, we were discussing some time back when we were talking about the resurrection of the Lord. The Lord had told the disciples that he's going to rise from the dead. And when I do, from the day I rise from the dead, I'll meet you at the Sea of Galilee. And he rose from the dead, and the disciples stayed in Jerusalem, made no attempt or effort to go to the Sea of Galilee to meet him. And when the Lord was talking to Mary, and then when he met the women on the road, go and tell the disciples, I'll meet them at the Sea of Galilee. They had forgotten. They remembered that he said he was going to rise from the dead, but they'd forgotten this, that they were to meet him. They believed the scripture when he rose from the dead. The scripture they had at that time was the Old Testament. And they believed what the scriptures had to say in type, in symbol, parable. The greatest evidence of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest evidence of the truth, this is the Word of God. Greatest evidence that God is real, that Jesus Christ is the Son, the Holy Spirit, third person of Godhead, is in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest proof. The empty tomb. Mary Baker Eddy's buried in a certain place. Ellen G. White, buried in a certain place. Brigham Young, buried in a certain place. Judge Rutherford, buried in a particular place, Buddha in a particular place. Muhammad, they say he went to heaven, but he didn't. But the Lord Jesus Christ has no tomb. He's in heaven today. The resurrection. The resurrection. I think possibly the greatest day in my Christian experience was that day in 1935. And the Lord made known to me in no uncertain terms that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, arose from the dead in His literal body of flesh and bones. And that body ascended to heaven, that body is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and that body, in that body, He's coming back to rule and to reign. This whole thing became real in that moment. There's never been anything like it in my experience. You know, the Lord said in that 19th verse, if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. I will raise it up. There are those who go to great length to try to establish the fact that God Almighty raised the Lord Jesus Christ. Others attempt to prove that the Holy Spirit of God raised up the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God the Father did have a part in it, and God the Holy Spirit did have a part in it, and God the Son did. All three of them were in it. But the Lord said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down myself, and if I lay it down myself, I will take it up again. He raised Himself from the dead. But there was the Father and the Spirit collaborating with Him, so to speak. But He raised Himself up. And when He arose from the dead, then the disciples believed. They believed the Word of God. They believed it. Now when Jesus was at Jerusalem, the Passover and the feast day, many believed on His name when they saw the miracles which He did. We just had one miracle mentioned here, but it talks about the many that it performed. John tells us, I want you to look in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, anticipating a little. The 20th chapter and the 30th verse. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through His name. Now look at the last verse, the Gospel of John. There are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. I don't think the Holy Spirit is prone to exaggeration. The things that Jesus did. Now, when the people saw these miracles, we read here in the 23rd verse of the second chapter, many believed in His name when they saw these miracles which He did. I remember what the Lord said to Thomas. When the Lord told Thomas there in the upper room to come and put his finger in these nail wounds in his hand and put his hand in the spear wound in his side, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. But I say, blessed are those who, having not seen, believe. I haven't seen these things, but I believe them. And I honestly believe that I believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as strongly as Thomas. I know it's the eternal truth of the living God. I believe it. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The most humbling truth set forth in that word. Jesus wouldn't trust himself to man because he knew what was in him. He wouldn't trust himself to man. He knew what was in him. Look at him. As Peter denied him with a curse. Look at him at his first trial, not a single human being to stand with him. That was Paul, not Christ. Man will fail, but God will not. Known unto God from the beginning are all of his works. We forget that God knows everything. I don't know whether you've been watching any of the scenes on this Holocaust or not. Some people are amazed and nonplussed at how Hitler and his group could dedicate themselves to the extermination of every Jew from off the face of the earth. And I don't understand why they should be worried about that at all, because the Arabs themselves have dedicated themselves to the extermination of the Jews. They're trying to do away with all of the Jews. And you'd be amazed if you knew how many Americans there are that hate the Jews. You'd be shocked if you knew how many ministers of the gospel there are that hate the Jews and say that God's through with them and there's no future for them at all. But when we have the Word of God, and in Deuteronomy 28 and 29, we learn why they're going to be persecuted. Other passages of Scripture tell us how God's going to deal with the nations that persecute them and the individuals that persecute them. Then we have the words of our Lord himself when he said to Israel, you're going to be hated of all of the Gentiles for my name's sake. It's not the Jew they hate. It's the God of the Jews they hate. They make the Jew the whipping boy, or the scapegoat, so-called. It's God they hate. You recall how the children of Israel turned against Moses, and Moses went to the Lord and said, Lord, I just cannot endure this opposition from the people any longer. And the Lord said, well, Moses, they're not opposed to you. It's me. It's me, not Moses. And if not the Jew, and if not those who love the Jews, or those who minister to the Jews, it's the God of the Jews. Jesus knows what's in man, and he wouldn't trust man, so why should we worry about what man does toward God and toward God's chosen when Jesus wouldn't trust man himself? And he knows the good that's in man as well as the bad that's in man. He wouldn't trust him. What do we take home from this? Well, I'll tell you two or three things. I'll tell you one thing with me. No matter how the services of the temple or the temple itself degenerated and how far away they got from God, the Lord still honored them with his presence. And this book says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, so much the more as you see that day approaching. And then, I think we do well.